Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God again. And we're talking about the early message of Christ when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom was the good news of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God was the right to be ruled by God. Those people who were ruling over the people of Judea at the time, controlling them, manipulating them, enriching themselves at the expense of the people, didn't like the message of Christ. They opposed the message of Christ. They didn't want to really set the people free. They wanted to bring the people into bondage, and they were using something called religion in order to do that. Today, we've changed the definition of religion. The definition of religion used to be, just 200 years ago, the definition of religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. That was how you attended to the daily ministration, how you took care of the widows and orphans and the needy of your society. We see James defining religion that way. The only one who in the Bible talks about pure religion. Everywhere else they talk about it, it's not good religion. It's bad religion. And it's a religion where people think that religion is what you think about God, not the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. So by changing the definition of religion, you can change the direction in which people are living their lives. You can change the way that they are going. And that is how they deceive you. That's how they were deceiving the people of Judea at the time of Christ. That's how the Pharisees had moved the people in their temples and in their religion and in their synagogues away from the ways of Moses. Because the ways of Moses and the ways of Christ were the same. Moses had set up a government that operated entirely by free will offerings. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you see the word charity. Does that mean there was no charity? It wasn't available? It wasn't spoken of yet? No, they talk about free will offerings. They talk about the Corban of God, which was when laws were written in your hearts and in your minds, you chose to give to support your community, to help out one another. And this is what created the bonds of society. Today we create the bonds of society with the laws and contracts and covenants, and we bind each other to the performance of their duty to their small g gods of the world, the organized systems of men, where men exercise authority one over the other. Despite the fact that Christ specifically said it was not to be that way with his followers. Do you live anywhere in the world today, anywhere on this planet, in any organized system where men exercise authority one over the other and tell you what you're going to have to contribute to maintain the social welfare system of your society? If they exercise authority to compel you to take care of the needy of your society, you are not following Christ. You are doing something contrary to the ways of Christ. You are violating the dogma of Christ. In preparing for a number of radio shows that we're going to be producing and uploading and broadcasting on different radio stations, I came across the word dogma again. And the word dogma has to do with ordinances. It has to do specifically with decrees of the Senate at that particular time. You know, there was a time in Rome when the Senate did not have the power to decree concerning almost any of the daily activities of Romans. They were leaders, but not rulers. The people had thrown off the kings who had, through unwarranted usurpations, been seizing the use of the people and abusing his power. And they had a Roman revolution that cast out the kings, and they formed a republic. That's what they did. Do you know anywhere else in history where somebody threw off the unwarranted usurpations of a king who was seizing a use of the people's rights? People who had become free by their endeavors and energy and efforts in a new land, and they threw off this king. They had severed the bonds which had connected them because of those unwarranted usurpations, seizing a use. That's what usurpation means. They were taxing the people in a way that they could not do, even in Parliament, which was their Senate. They're old men. That's what Senate means, old men. They were exercising authority in England, but in the Parliament they argued that you cannot impose these taxes in America, although you can impose these taxes anywhere else in the kingdom of Great Britain. They argued that point. Why? What was so different about America? Charters? Did you know that that's what Americans proclaimed as their right to throw off the usurpations of the king? Was the charters? And of course, all of you in your public school education studied the charters in depth to find out why we had a right to have an American Revolution because of what it had said in the charters and what Americans were doing. You don't have a clue what those charters were saying. Why some of the pilgrims and some of the settlers rejected charter after charter until they finally got the phrases in the charter that they wanted. And you don't know what those were, because you weren't taught that, because they didn't want you to know your real history, because you couldn't be, and I quote here, a U.S. government investigation. Because if you knew your real history, quote, you could not be comfortably merged with the Soviet Union. You know, I grew up in a time when communism was a bad word. Socialism was a bad word. Now socialism isn't so bad. And my father grew up in a time when democracy was a bad word. Or at least he was born when democracy was still considered an evil form of government. Did you know that most of the founding fathers of America opposed the concept of democracy? They had a democratic attitude, but a democratic attitude is not the same thing as a democracy. A democratic attitude has to do with letting everybody say their piece, but a democracy has to do with 51% of the people ruling over the other 49, taking away the rights, usurping even the rights of the other 49, because they're a democracy. They're a common purse of rights. And if you went into the military before 1927, or probably even in 1930, 1935, somewhere between 1927 and 1945, the U.S. Army Field Manual changed. It used to say democracy was bad, an evil form of government. Then suddenly, by 1945, 1954 at least, democracy was good. And it's what we're fighting for. Somebody changed that. And you're unaware of the changing of that. That's history. You're unaware. If you don't know your history, you will probably be condemned to repeating the errors of history. You have to know history to guard against the mistakes of the past so that you don't make the same mistake. Somebody the other day was trying to explain the kingdom of God to a friend of theirs. Actually, I think it was a relative. And they said they weren't interested in all this stuff about history. They didn't want to go into it that deep, meaning religion. In other words, what they're saying is they want a very shallow view of religion. Their religion is very shallow. They don't want to get down to the depths of the meaning of things like religion, the kingdom of God. If you aren't willing to go down and look at the very basic fundamentals in history and in your own life and the choices that you are making and the direction that you're going, then how are you going to be willing to look at the depths of your own heart? Salvation will not be yours. It will not belong to you because you don't believe in the real Christ. You don't want to know who the real Christ was. You believe in an image of Christ you've created in your mind or had created in your mind by other people, and you worship that image of Christ in your mind. You don't want to get down to the bottom of your soul and your heart and your mind to know the real Christ. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not within you. There's no place in you for it. You cannot hear the gospel. You cannot receive the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is that God wants to write on your heart and your minds. We were told that back in Jeremiah, and Hebrews were told that. But how can he write upon your hearts and your mind if you won't let in the basic information about his gospel, the context in which it was given at that time? See, in Judea, they had moved from a system of social welfare by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty to a system that forced the contributions of the people, collected it into places like the treasury. They use one word that they translate treasury, which is Corban. That's where you put certain funds that come in to support the social welfare system of Judea. That was the Corban. Corban means offerings or sacrifice. And they were free will sacrifices under Moses. Under Herod, they were no longer free. Once you signed up, you had to pay in. That's the way it used to be in Rome, that it was free will offerings. But they had developed a system where you had to pay in. First, they made their enemies, the strangers, pay in when they defeated them. Or they taxed their corporate temples to give a portion to the needy. But the individual wasn't taxed. But eventually the individual, as Roman citizen, became an enfranchised citizenship. The true quirus of the Roman citizenship became enfranchised. They too were taxed. Employment tax in order to support the unemployed, those who are no longer employed by an employer. They had to provide for their benefit, and so they taxed them. I think it was about 5%. And there were other funds that came in, other taxes, and these grew and grew as the social welfare system of Rome grew. And Herod, being a protege of Roman tetrarchs and rulers, wanted to please them and followed their way and set up a system of social welfare that made him wealthy enough to build the Temple of Herod and the Temple of Roma. And these temples provided the social welfare system of those societies based on a tax that was placed on the people because they registered and signed up. And this gave more of the civil power, which used to be in the hands of the people, was now in the hands of Herod and his government. And he was exercising authority, one over the other, forcing the contributions of the people to take care of the needy of society in what James would call impure religion. And Christ came along, John the Baptist first, came along and said, no, don't do it that way. And they said, well, how do we do it? He says, if you have some extra and your neighbor has not enough, you choose, you personally choose. That puts the civil power of government back in the hands of the people. You know, in early America, even just 100 years ago in America, the jury everywhere, every time you saw a jury, he had the power to decide fact and law. In most of the constitutions of the states, they talk about this power of the jury to decide fact and law. And they talk about a jury of your peers. And we have a whole set of articles on juries, which you can find on our websites. And juries had this power to decide fact and law. But you can waive that right. And they will ask you to do it. And after a dozen years of public education, when they ask you to stand up and raise your right hand, you will stand up and waive your rights to decide fact and law. And you will agree to decide according to the rulers who exercise authority one over the other, who you call your legislator, who used to be your representatives, but now they're your rulers. They're your lawmakers. And you must now decide the case based on the facts, but the law will be decided by the state. You have chosen to go that way. You have been comfortably merged with that idea of civil government being in the hand of the chosen few and no longer in the hands of the people. Contrary to what Christ was saying, because he said every man was to be returned to his family and every man to his possessions, and every man was to tend to the weightier matters. And of course, you know what the weightier matters are because you're all Christians, right? You've all studied the Bible. You've all listened to your ministers. And your ministers have all told you what Jesus listed off as the weightier matters and condemned the Pharisees for not attending to. You all know what those weightier matters are, right? Or do you? Well, if you listen to this program regularly, you probably heard it. If you go to any other church, you probably haven't heard it. At least statistically speaking, I can say that because in rooms full of ministers, in a tour going all over the country. I asked in every place, what did Jesus list as the weightier matters? The important stuff, you know? And nobody could answer. Finally, one guy answered. He had read my book. Now, it's been in the Bible, your book, for 2,000 years. But all those ministers, hundreds and hundreds of years of study, none of them could answer the question. What did Jesus list as the weightier matters? They could say that, oh, you were saved by faith, but they don't even know what faith in. Oh, they say it's faith in Jesus Christ, but which Jesus Christ? They don't even know what he considers to be the weightier matters. So why is a church talking about jury right of nullification? Why would a preacher be talking about that? Because the weightier matters are law, judgment, mercy, and faith. If a jury does not have the right to decide fact and law, it is not going to be able to administer mercy. You see how important that is? That you have the right to decide fact and law as a jury in your community? But you don't have that right anymore. You waive it. Your courts have changed. Your relationship with government has changed. Why? Because you have not been following the way of Christ. You have not been gathering together for the purposes of saving one another. And we'll talk more about that when we return to the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Anyway, we were talking about the kingdom. We were talking about the weightier matters. Christ says certain things are the weightier matters, and that's law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And people talk about civil government. Was Christ preaching a civil government? And we're going to put together a whole series of shows, 15-minute shows, that are going to go through this step by step. We released to the network today a webpage outlining those steps and where we're going to go with them. And we'll rabbit trail a little bit to give you a lay of the land so that you can understand the gospel of the kingdom and how the gospel of the kingdom works. How it worked back then in the first century church, because the churches today are not doing what the first century church was doing. As a matter of fact, they're absolutely opposed in many cases to what the first century church was doing. But they are, in many cases, very much in conformity with the Pharisees. But people don't know history. They don't know what was going on. And one part of history is law. And of course, law was the first thing that Christ mentioned when he listed off the weightier matters. Law is essential to understanding the gospel of Christ. But the people don't want you looking at the law. Now, what law are we talking about? Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are laws, but they're not laws like we think of laws today. God did not list off, break this commandment, you get 10 years. Break this commandment and you go to jail. Break this commandment and we... He didn't list those off in the Ten Commandments. He just said, you do these things or you're not following the way. And really, the word for commandments there is very much like a word for guidepost. It's showing you, when you're doing those, breaking those commandments, straying from the way of those commandments, you're straying away from the way of God. We call it sinning against God, rejecting God's way is rejecting God. If you're not going to go the way that God tells you to go, then you must be rejecting God. And of course, Israel rejected God when they elected someone who could exercise authority one over the other. A king. We call him a king back then. But you could call him a ruler. You could call him a commander-in-chief. You could call him a prime minister. You could call him a president. When they elected Saul, chose to have this ruler who could exercise authority, it was called a rejection of God. And of course, Samuel has to go. It allows them to do that. But Samuel has to go to him and say, hey, you can do this. If that's really what you want, But let me tell you what's going to happen. So you know the consequences of your action. He says, he's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. He's going to appoint men to rule over you, to serve him. He's going to make your sons serve him. He's going to make his instruments of war. He's going to create a military-industrial complex. And he's going to draft your sons and eventually even your daughters to serve him. That's what's going to happen if you reject the ways of God, which are the ways of Christ, which were the ways of Moses. And Moses set up a system where the civil law was in the hands of every man. It wasn't a democracy. It was a republic. What a republic is really meant to be. Now, you probably think that a republic is where you elect a number of men who exercise authority one over the other. And that you have constitutional limitations on that government. And you imagine, because you have constitutional limitations on that government, that you have the reins of control of that government. Well, that is a concept that goes along with republics. But a pure republic, the government leaders are titular. That means they're in name only. They're only leaders. They're not rulers. They're not even lawmakers. Not for the people. They could make rules about corporations that they create, but they can't make rules about the individual people because their rights don't come from government. Their rights come from the Creator. They're endowed by their rights with the Creator. Now, that doesn't mean that you couldn't waive those rights. They're inalienable, but they're not that you cannot waive them or sell them to someone else. You could. I mean, you do it every time you make a contract. I make a contract. If you give me $500, I'll work for you all day tomorrow and the next day. If you give me $500 today, and you take that $500 and you spend it, and then now you have to go. You have a right to go anywhere you want. But tomorrow and the next day, you have to go work for that guy. Because you bound your right to choose to the performance of a duty, an obligation to this other man. You're indebted to him. You must fulfill the terms of that debt. Or he can take $500 worth of flesh out of the back of your side of your hide, depending on the terms of the contract. And that's what you do when you go into debt, which is why there's so much in the Bible against going into debt. That's what you do when you make covenants for the future performance of duties and obligations to somebody else. If they give you something, or even just promise to give you something today. And that's how you go into bondage. Because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That is the key to the kingdom of God. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Right now, you're bound. Every country, every member, every state person. Recently, there was talk about stateless persons. There are rules about stateless persons. And now they're trying to, you know, they wanted to guarantee the rights of stateless persons, and then now they want to, because they're willing to guarantee the rights of the stateless person, they also want to guarantee that the stateless person fulfills certain obligations to the state. Yet they still want to call them a stateless person. So I don't get it. See, in many countries, there's lots and lots of stateless persons. Some countries Over 20% of the country is stateless. They're not members of the state. Santo Domingo, Romania, Malaysia, many countries. The less technology they have in the country, the more stateless persons you will often find. The more technology they have, the more they can limit the number of stateless persons. Christ's followers were stateless persons. Often. I'm not going to say all the time. Because some men were under obligation. You know, that's why you see soldiers talking to John the Baptist, asking, specifically soldiers, asking, what about us? You know, John had just said, you should take care of the needy by free will offerings. You know, meat and clothes and whatever they need should be provided to you by free will choice, by charity. Because that charity and the bond of hope that is created by that charity is how the perfect law of liberty works. But if you have entitlements, then the state probably has entitlements to you. You're going to have duties and obligations that you must fulfill. And you may not be able to get out of those. In Judea, anybody who got the baptism of Christ, from the point of view of the Pharisees, was now a stateless person. But Christians were not stateless. They belong to the state of Christ, because Christ was king. I'm just astounded, and I could go on this for an hour. You know, on this day, a king is born. Kings, you know, foreign kings knew it. Shepherds knew it. Priests in the temple knew it. That this is the king. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed, the Messiah. Thousands of people turned out in Jerusalem and said, Hosanna! Highest son of David. What are they talking about? That's the king. Palm branches is how you greet the king when he comes into the city. They were saying, you're the king. He's seen in the royal treasury. He's seen firing the money changers. Only the king could do that since the days of David. Because the money changers were the porters of the temple. He's sitting in the royal treasury instructing the ministers. That's what it says in your Bible. If you will read the Bible and understand the meaning of the words, but they don't want you to understand. Henry VIII did not want you to understand. King James did not want you to understand. In some ways, they didn't understand. But men were beginning to understand back then in those days. And what the conclusions they were coming to scared the bejesus out of the kings of the earth. They wanted to keep ruling over you. They wanted to have the power of the civil government over you and rule you through equity and through the chancery courts, etc. They didn't want you to judge fact and law. They didn't want you to be free souls under God in the kingdom of God. They wanted you to be subject to them and under their power. Cata exousia. They wanted to be under their ruling power. Their right to choose over you what is good and what is evil. They didn't want to set you free. Christ came to set you free. And he told you how to do it. Love one another. Take care of one another. Tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This is what you must do to be free. Don't want to do that? Forget about freedom. Try to get as comfortable as you can in your chains. Because you do not deserve, nor shall you have, liberty under God. You must come together with the name of Christ, with the spirit of Christ, with the character of Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean use Yeshua? If you use Yeshua, then you're coming in the name of Jesus? Because that's his real name, Yeshua? Yahashua? No. It has nothing to do with the pronunciation of your lips. It has to do with the character by which you come together. Do you come together to save yourself or to save others? Do you come together to be free or to set others free? If you don't come together to set others free, you should not be free. And you will not be free because you're slothful in the ways of Christ, which are the ways of God, which were the ways of Moses, which was the ways of Abraham, who chose to live by faith, hope, and charity instead of by force, as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, as they did in the city of Cain, in Lamech, and Nimrod, and Herod, and Caesar Augustus, and Nero, which is why they had a conflict with the Christians. Because they wanted to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty according to the union and discipline of Christ. Historians praise the union and discipline of the Christians. People talk about discipleship. They talk about union and discipline. What is discipleship? Are you learning to be a minister of God and help serve the people by faith, hope, and charity? Are you one of the people that want to live under the authority of God, with the blessings of God, with the miracles of God, with the grace of God? Then you have to come together with others for the purposes of setting others free, of being righteous in your relationship with one another. The Bible is about how you govern yourselves. The Ten Commandments is setting guideposts on the path to governing yourselves as free people under God. Even the statutes of Moses for those people at that time was trying to explain how that would look. They had trouble from the beginning seeing the ways of God. And we often have reported to us where they strayed from those ways. And some even interpret the straying from those ways as following those ways, such as building a dead stone temple. Never intended that we build this dead stone temple. Never intended that we make treaties with other nations that might bind us or bring us into debt. Never intended for us to have a government that creates its own military. Israel was defended for hundreds of years by its local militias, which were all well armed and able to defend the nation against all comers. And God reminded us now and then by defeating the enemy with a minority of those men ready to serve, to show that it is not our power that brings victory, but his. You probably need no virtue more than you need humility. Because you need humility, because otherwise without humility, you will not know just how wrong you are and how unrighteous you are in your ways. Because you're not following God's ways, you're following your way. If your church is not supplying the entire social welfare of your congregations, your church has a long way to go to follow Christ. If your church sends you to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority when you have a need within your family, your church is an apostasy. It is opposed to Christ. It is an abomination, a liar, and an adulterer, and an idolater. And your minister needs to repent, turn around, and seek the ways of Christ and the ways of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because the early church took care of all the social welfare of Christians who gathered together in assemblies of 10 families, a minister and a bishop. And the bishop exercised no authority. What was the bishop doing? What does the word bishopric mean? What does the word bishop mean? Why were these terms used in the New Testament? What did they mean in the Greek? I mean, they're translated a number of different ways. Visitation, overseer, bishop. They mean somebody who is watching the mark, watching the way, watching the path. You know, when you plow a field, and like you have a single bottom plow, and you're pulling behind a horse. You know, I've plowed behind a horse. And I've held those arms of the plow. And tried to draw a straight furrow. And it's handier if your young wife is leading the horse out ahead of you. Because that horse doesn't always want to go straight. Now, you can imagine the coordination involved here. Once the horse gets the idea, okay, this horse had never plowed before. It pulled a sled and a small little wagon, but it never plowed. So the plow was kind of a new thing for it. And you have to control the reins of the horse and hold the handle of the plow. That's quite a job. It is an art form. But to keep it straight, you need to know where the end is. You need to have your eye on the mark. That's why we put blinders on the horse so he doesn't look left or right. He just looks straight ahead. And he gets. So he will keep that plow straight for you. Once he gets the hang of it, if he's a good horse. But it takes quite a skill to teach them that, you know, you can't go a little bit to the left and then to the right. You got to keep those furrows, one right next to the other. Quite an art. Quite a job. And this is what happens when you actually start gathering in the ways of the early Christians. 10 families gather together, pick a man who they see as one of the most charitable, knowledgeable, gracious, righteous people in their midst, who is also willing to serve as minister. Because it's a full-time job to be a full-time government official of a government based on the perfect law of liberty, which is the form of government that the church is to operate in. And in the books like the Free Church Report, we take you through it step by step. There's also a minister's manual, which is actually being rewritten again, to help you understand exactly how that relates to today's world in relationship to what the first century church was doing. Because you need to know both. Because you're in the same boat as the people of Judea. You have a need of repentance. You have need of a salvation. This is what you have need of today. Christ died that you might be saved, but if you're not going to follow His way, you can forget about what you think in your head, because that will not save you. You can imagine that you believe in Jesus, but if you're not following His way, His instructions, His dogma, what He said to do, then you should know you are not saved. Because you don't really believe in the real Jesus. You believe in the Jesus of your imagination. And He does not know you, and you do not know Him. You may want to think you do. That's why humility is one of the most important virtues. Because if all the people who said they were Christians were really Christians, we would live in a different world. We would live in a world not about to undergo one of the greatest economic collapses of history. You would not be ill-prepared for major cataclysmic action that is about to take place in the planet you live upon, in the solar system you revolve in. Christ said, look for signs in the sun. What's He talking about? You think you're going to be raptured off to heaven because you've thought a thought? Not likely. The rapture bus probably isn't going to stop outside your house if any such bus ever existed. I always, when I first heard that, I thought, like, I don't know if I want to be raptured. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to be there for our neighbor. Where'd this idea come from? That suddenly, you know, you just thought a thought. You believed in Jesus. And so when bad times come, you're going to be gone. You're going to be swept away to Never Never Land. You know any other fairy tales? I understand your desire to believe that. But let's not be foolish. If you're wrong, you're in a lot of trouble. If you're really coming in the name of Christ, you're going to want to stay and save others. So let's seek the kingdom of God. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.